watching.
How's it going? My name's Matt. We're going to be reading tonight from Revelation 5. If you're not familiar with the Bible, it's right at the end, and it'll be page 994 on these red Bibles that you'll find in the back of your pew. So I'll give you a second to find that. Rightio, Revelation 5, starting at verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped.
Let's pray together before we look at this. Holy Spirit, we believe in you and we ask that you would be at work giving us understanding, and would you be making us wise for salvation, and would you be stirring us up as we consider these words, stirring us up to love Jesus more and more and more, please. Amen. So I was locked out of my house, which happens far, far too often, way too often. Sarah, my wife, had already left for work. Our daughter Edith was at school. I'd gone for a walk to the supermarket with our two-year-old Everett and got back with some groceries and got to the front door and, no keys. So in completely futile exercise, but went to the front door anyway, and no, you can't get in. So we walked around the back of the house and tried the back door, thinking, oh, maybe we left it unlocked. No, she was locked up too. And then we went to the other back door to see if that, the one that goes into the laundry, to see if that one was unlocked, but it too was locked. And then I saw it, the little doggy door. And just for a second, I considered, could he fit through? And then I thought, no, this is no good. Even if he could go in, there's no way he's got the wherewithal to let me in. No way. It's just not going to happen. And it's not like I couldn't go to any of the neighbors. They don't have keys or anything like that, right? And so I had to kind of swallow my pride a bit and call Sarah, who'd probably only been at work for just a little bit, and say, oh, I've done it again. Can you come back and let me in? And so Sarah graciously, left work, came and let us in. Now, if I was more biblically minded, as she came with the key, I could have said something like, worthy are you. Worthy are you to unlock the front door, because no one else was found who could do it. That's what I could have said if I was more biblically minded. And that search for the one who is worthy to do what nobody else can do, that is what we've got before us this evening in this chapter. It's a search for one who is worthy, who can do what nobody else can do. And you might sort of sit there and think, well, that doesn't sound too impressive, a search for one who is worthy. And yet it is, because this impacts the way that we pray, the way that humankind can hope in this world, and the next. This impacts our worship. This impacts human destiny. That's how huge this is. This is a massive deal. And so what we've got before us is the second half of a vision. Last week we saw in chapter 4, John had a door open to heaven and he saw the throne. And then this week we've got the second part, right? And so we're going to have a look at this together. Verse 1, John sees the one who sits on the throne, and the one who sits on the throne is holding a scroll in his right hand. And the scroll is sealed with seven seals. Now, if I understand this right, this is a picture of an ancient legal document. You know, legal documents back in the day were written on scrolls and then sealed up with six or seven seals. And the legal document would come into effect when the person who had the right, the authority, received it, broke the seals and opened it. That's when that legal document would come into effect. And this document is so full that it's written, it says, both on the inside and on the back. That's what this scroll looks like. So that's what he sees, this scroll sealed with seven seals, written on the inside and on the out. And then that's what he sees, and then he hears something. He hears the voice of a mighty angel who asks this big booming question. Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? Who can do it? And nobody is found who can do it. There's no one. No one in the universe is able to open this scroll. It says there that no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. No one was found in all the universe who was worthy to open the scroll, to break it open, that the whatever's written inside would come into effect. And John has this incredible reaction to this news that nobody is found. It says that he weeps and he weeps because nobody was found. It's this emotional reaction. He's distraught. He's distressed. And maybe you're a bit like me as you read it and you think, It's okay, John. It's a scroll. Why are you so distressed? It's because this scroll is representative of all of God's plans and purposes and promises from all eternity past and all eternity future. All of that is contained in the scroll. And if nobody can open it, it means that the plans and promises and purposes of God aren't going to happen. You think all the way back to Genesis, the fall of Adam and Eve. You know, they sin, and that as they're kicked out of the garden, God has this great promise that one day the head of the snake will be crushed. No, that's not going to happen. Or the promises that God makes to his people, Like, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. The promises that we see in Scripture of the forgiveness of sin, the promise of eternal life, the hope that that death is not the end of the story. None of it comes into effect. The hope, like, where's the hope for the world in this if the scroll can't be opened? Where's the hope for the human soul if the scroll can't be opened? And so John weeps and weeps and weeps because there's no eternal life. There's no forgiveness of sin. The promise of Jesus that he's coming back, it isn't going to happen because the scroll cannot be opened. The plans and the purposes and promises of God just can't be unlocked. And so that's why he weeps. It's a picture of hopeless humanity. It's dark and it's distressing and it's hopeless. And so he cries and he cries and he cries. And then an elder, remember from last week, there was the four weird-looking living creatures and the 24 elders. And one of the elders says to John, yeah, but look, don't cry. Look, it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He is able to open the scroll. He is able to do it. What's he doing there? In John's distress, he's pointing him to Jesus. He's saying, look, there's Jesus. That name, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, those Old Testament names that pointed forward to the promised king, the Messiah. He's saying, look, there's Jesus. There is, without him, it's all hopeless. No guarantee of any of these promises. The plans and purposes and promises of God aren't going to come to pass aside from the fact that, look, there is Jesus. And do you know what this means? That means that there is hope. There is hope for the world. There is hope for humanity. There is hope for you. There is hope in this life where we come across sin and death and suffering and disappointment and all things that come against us, because we've got this great hope that is found only in Jesus, because he is the one who is worthy to open the scroll. It means that death is not the end of the story. It means that there is redemption and the forgiveness of sins. It means that the plans and the purposes and promises of God are all come to pass through Jesus. Like, this is incredible. And so you see how there is hope. And so that's the, oh, wow, I forgot this. And so that's the first way that we can respond, right? We respond to Jesus by placing our hope in him, by placing in our hope in him. We do the same thing. Look, things might seem absolutely hopeless in the world and in your soul. Like, you look at the terrible things that happen on the news. Civilians being bombed, hostages taken, aid not getting through to people, all sorts of abuse and atrocities that happen at home and overseas, not to mention the horrible things that we come across in our day-to-day life as well. Where is the hope? If you know the guilt in your own life, where is the hope for forgiveness of sin for yourself? What do you do with your guilt? All we've got is hope in Jesus. Hope in Jesus. And we get to respond in him. We get to follow the eyes of this elder and say, look, it's the Lion. What a picture of strength and majesty, right? You know, what's the Colin Buchanan song? The King of the Jungle. Yeah, he's the king. He's the king, a power of strength and might. That's Jesus, the Lion of Judah. So we get to place our hope in him. Now, I wonder, as the elder says, look, it's the Lion of Judah, if John's eyes lift and he expects to see a lion. Like, that's pretty cool, right? See a lion. Oh, I'm going to see a lion. Last school holidays, we took our kids to the zoo, and there were giraffes and rhinoceroses and zebras and all sorts of, like, wonderful, amazing animals. And our toddler, Everett, he loved the ducks. Really? That's surprising. He loved the ducks. Yeah, that's surprising. But not me. I loved the big cats. I loved the tigers, the lions. They're impressive, right? pretty cool to see. I wonder if John, is, as this elder says, look, it's the Lion of Judah. He's expecting to see this powerful lion. And then we read in verse 6, then I saw a lamb. Kind of surprising. You just said he's the Lion of Judah, and yet he sees a lamb. What a contrast to the power and might of the lion, and there's just this lamb. And if you think that that's fairly small and unimpressive, not just any old lamb, but a lamb that looks as if it had been slaughtered. This lamb looks like it's been slain. So it's got the marks of death on it, right? And yet, even more surprising than seeing a duck when you expect to see a lion, this lamb that looks like it has been slain, it isn't lying dead on the ground. It's standing. This lamb, it bears the mark of death, and yet he lives. He bears the marks of death, and yet he stands, and he lives. And not only that, this lamb is pictured as having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Already we've seen in Revelation the number seven pop up a whole number of times, which is representative of completeness or fullness. And the horn is a picture of authority and power and strength. And so this is saying this lamb doesn't look impressive, right? And yet completely powerful. Completely mighty, full of authority and might, with seven eyes. This lamb is the one that sees everything. Nothing escapes his notice. He sees everything. He knows it all, which are the seven spirits of God. That's just saying he's got the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He's got the fullness of God's Spirit. This lamb is the Holy Spirit empowered Messiah, who's fully powerful and fully knowing and fully seeing. And he holds the plans and the purposes and promises of God. And so that means we can respond by praying to him. If he holds the purposes and plans and promises of God and he's all-knowing, he sees it all, he's all-powerful, he's fully Spirit-empowered, it means we can pray to him. Oh, I skipped this bit. This is the best bit, actually. I was thinking about this last night, as you do. If John was expecting to see a lion take the scroll from the hand of the one that sits on the throne, like, how would a lion do it, do you reckon? Have you seen them on the David Attenborough thing? You know, they do the stalky thing and then, rah! That was a bad impression, sorry. But you know, it was like, you think, oh yeah, a lion's going to snatch this scroll, you know, snatch it out of the hand, rah, you know. And yet, what we've got there in verse 7 is just this beautiful simplicity of the language. This lamb looks as if it's been slain and is yet standing. It's like it just trots up to the throne and just receives the scroll. He takes the scroll from the hand of God. Like, Jesus is the one who holds the plans and the purposes and promises of God. And so that means that we can pray to him. And that's how the four living creatures and the elders, they now respond in worship, right? When he had taken it, this is verse 8, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, the prayers of God's people. And this is so beautiful. Like, this is a picture of the prayers of God's people being presented before the Lamb and before the one that sits on the throne. And it smells sweet like incense, like the sweet-smelling smoke that rise up to God. And, like, How absolutely encouraging, you know, like, do you remember those seven churches that received the letters at the beginning of Revelation? You know, man, those churches were so beaten up and persecuted, and there's people getting arrested and dying for their faith, and there's false teaching going on, and some of the churches are a bit messed up or cold or whatever. And you, can you imagine being like a faithful Christian in the middle of all of that and just thinking, oh, wow, like, as I cry out to God, like, does he hear my prayers? Like, in my distress and my cries, like, and as people are dying for their faith and, like, all the terrible things that are happening in the world around me, does God hear my prayers? Does he receive them? How does he receive them? And here we've got this beautiful encouragement for those churches that the prayers are presented before God and they're sweet-smelling, like incense. Like, it's a beautiful thing for him to have these prayers come before him, presented before him. And it's not just encouraging for those people in those early churches, it's encouraging for us too, because it means, at least one thing, that our prayers aren't stinky. They don't smell terrible before God, that they're a beautiful thing. This means that our prayers that we pray in the name of Jesus, that presented in heaven as something beautiful and wonderful. Even the prayers, even your shaky prayers, your small prayers, the prayers that you prayed last week that you think, oh, were they a bit selfish? The prayers where you hardly dare to believe that God could answer them. The huge prayers that you think, how is God going to answer this? The ones where you question him. Your mixed motive prayers, the ones that you think, as I pray, are my prayers just hitting the ceiling? And like, am I just speaking to nobody? If we're praying in Jesus' name, there is beautiful encouragement here that no, these prayers, your prayers, even your shaky little ones, are presented before the throne of God, before the Lamb, is something beautiful that he welcomes. Like, how encouraging. And so this is an encouragement for us to pray, because he is worthy of our prayers. And Jesus holds the plans and the purposes and promises of God. And up until now, not a whole lot of action has taken place, really. Like, so just to recap, in case you've tuned out, in terms of action, what's happened is John has seen the one that sits on the throne. He's holding in his right hand a scroll that's sealed up. Nobody can open it. John cries. He's pointed to the lion. He sees a lamb instead. The lamb trots up and takes the scroll. And now, here on out to the end of the chapter, it's just worship. It's just worship, worship, worship. Worship because the one, the only one in the whole universe who is worthy to bring about the plans and purposes and promises of God has been found. And so we get to respond to by worship. And that's what it is from here on out to the end of the chapter. But I just wanted to say three things about worship from here. So from verse 9, so there's three songs, right, to the end of the chapter. There's three different songs. There's the song of the elders and the four living creatures. And then next up on the playlist is the song of the angels. And then lastly, there's the song of all creation. Right? And so the first song, the song of the elders and the four living creatures. Verse 9, they sing a new song. And that new song language is Old Testament language for a victory song. A new song in Old Testament language is, it's a song that God has achieved victory. So it's like, it's a happy song, it's a triumphant song. And this is what they sing. They sing to Jesus. They say, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You are worthy. Why is Jesus the one who is worthy to open the scroll? Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. He is worthy to open the scroll because he is the one who has died for his people. He is worthy because he poured out his life to set us free. He's purchased us by his blood. And that's what they center their worship on. And then they go on to say, you've purchased a people from every tribe and language and people and nation, all corners of the globe. You've purchased a people for yourself. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And the first thing that I just wanted to say about worship is, do you notice how central the death of Christ is to the worship in heaven? Do you see how central it is? Like that, that the centrality of Jesus' death is right there. The songwriter and worship leader Bob Coughlin wrote a book called Worship Matters. And in that book, he points out something interesting. He says, he's talking about these verses. And he says, okay, this is the first song of the elders and the living creatures to the Lamb. And you think, like, there's all sorts of beautiful, wonderful, true things that they could sing about, that they could rejoice in. Like, they could sing a song about Jesus' role in creation. They could sing a song about his love. They could sing a song about the forgiveness that he's brought. They could sing a song like praising him for his miracles. They could sing a song about all sorts of different beautiful, good, true things, which are right. And yet, the first thing from their lips, what seems to be so central here, is the worship is centered on the fact that he laid down his life, that he poured out his life to set us free, to purchase us for himself. That's what the worship centers on. I just wonder if there's a reminder for us here. Like, there's so many songs that we can sing as a church, and we can sing beautiful, good, true, wonderful things. Yes, let's celebrate God for creation. Let's express our love for him. Let's thank him for everything that he's done. Let's not skip over the centrality of Jesus' death. Let's not leave out the fact that he has died for us. He's purchased us from all corners of the globe, that we would know him and that we would serve him. It's a reminder for us, like in our worship, in our singing, in the way that we give messages, Bible talks, in our prayers, the way that we speak. Like, let's not skip over the death of Jesus. Yes, there's all sorts of good and true things for us to celebrate and point out and enjoy about Jesus. Maybe there's a reminder here for us. Like, let's not forget the centrality of his death. So that's the first thing. And then verse 11, John then looks, and, you know, last time he heard an angel voice, it sounded like it might have just been the one. But now he looks and he hears the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, millions of them. And they circled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. Millions of angels, and they're singing. And I just wanted to point out that we are not alone in our worship. You know, I reckon this would have been so encouraging for those churches that received those letters at the beginning of Revelation. You know, like, they're small, they're beaten up. Perhaps they're wondering, are we the only ones here? Like, is there any encouragement for us, because we feel so downtrodden and small in a world that doesn't know Jesus? And yet, John here has this door opened into heaven, and he sees and hears millions and millions of angels all singing praises to the Lamb. We are not alone. Like, this is a reminder there's so much more going on than what we can see. And it's also a reminder that as we gather to praise and worship Jesus, we're not beginning something new that isn't already happening. Like, can you believe this? This is crazy. That in heaven right now, praises are being sung to Jesus. He is being worshipped and adored. And as we meet together, we're simply joining in what is happening in multitudes and multitudes for eternity. Like, that's incredible. Like, that means that us coming together, even here on a Sunday night, as we sing or as we pray, as we sit under the preaching of the word, it means that this is not just a horizontal human exercise. Like, when we stand up and sing, we're not just folding our arms and just singing some song. Like, we're actually joining in something that echoes throughout all eternity. And we're singing praises to the Lamb, the one who is worthy to receive our worship, the one who holds our who holds the plans and purposes and promises of God. And we are not alone in our worship. There's way much more than what we can see. And so even if we feel small, even if there's only a few of us, the Lord is doing something huge, something big. There's no other slide. And then the third thing that I wanted to point out with worship from these verses is just how Jesus is totally worthy of anything and everything that would honor him. So what does the angel song sound like? The words are, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." There's Jesus' death again, front and center. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." How many things is Jesus worthy to receive there? Seven. He's worthy to receive seven of them. What's that say? Remember the number for completeness? He's worthy to receive everything and anything in its fullness that would honor him. That means he is worthy of your family and finances. He's worthy to receive your worries and your work. He's worthy to receive your dreams and your desires. He's worthy to receive your adoration. He's worthy to receive your praise. He's worthy to receive your very life. He's worthy of it all. Like, there's nothing that we could give to him that would honor him that he's not worthy of. Like, he is the one who holds the plans and purposes and promises of God. He's the one who opens the scroll. He brings them all into effect. And he's the one who, in his love for us, has laid down his life. He's the Lamb who bears the mark of death and yet stands before the throne. And so we get to respond to him by hoping in him, because there's no other hope. We get to pray to him because he could do something about it, and he sees and knows all, and he loves us, and we know it because he's laid down his life, and we get to worship him. He's worthy of it. Every single part of our lives, he's worthy of it all. Worthy, worthy, worthy. We get to respond by worshiping him. We worship him by giving ourselves to him, every part of us. We live for him as an act of worship. You're worthy, Lord. You're worthy of my obedience. You're worthy. And then there's one more song, and it's a bit like... I'm reminded of the end of The Lion King, where all the animals sing because the king's in his rightful place. All creation sings this beautiful song. It's like all of creation, all the animals, everything that God has made just reflects the splendor, the majesty of God. All creation just shows, puts on display how good God is, how magnificent he is. And their song is a little bit different in that last week we saw the songs that was happening in the throne room. They were directed towards the one who was sitting on the throne, right? And then this week, up until this point, the songs have been to the Lamb. And now, have a look at their song. To him who sits on the throne, like last week, and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And this here is showing us the deity of Christ. This is saying Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. How is Jesus able to hold the purposes and plans and promises of God? It's because he is our God. He's the one who's got the ability and goodness. Like, how can we pray to him and he answers it? How can he forgive sins? Because Jesus is God. And we're called to respond in a beautiful, tender way by throwing our dependence on him, throwing our hope on him, praying to him and worshiping him because he's our God. Salvation and judgment, all of it is wrapped up in Jesus. And we know that he brings it all to pass. We've got this confidence because he's the one who's laid down his life and risen again for us, that we would be a purchased people. So praise and honor and glory and power be to him forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we totally struggle to get any real sense of your bigness and your majesty. But Lord, I pray that you would be continuing to do an eye-opening work in our hearts, that as we look to Jesus, that you'd be filling us with hope and wonder, and that you, Lord, would be growing us in our love for you. Please, God, would you be creating in us a real desire to know and to love you more and to reflect your character, Lord. Help us as a purchased people to be those who follow the way of the Lamb. Help us, Lord, to be those who sacrifice ourselves for the good of others, Lord. Help us to be those who are loving and forgiving and who follow you faithfully, Lord, because you are the one who has done that for us. And please, Lord, I know that we imperfectly perceive your worth, but Lord, would you grow us in such a way that we would just totally, in more and more ways, just see how beautiful and magnificent you are. And for any of us, Lord, that are holding any part of ourselves back from you, would you help us, Lord, to be those who just bring every area of our life before you and say, Lord, we just give it all to you because you are worthy of our very lives. You're the one who forgives us. You're the one who cleans us up. You are the one who has loved us. You are the one who never lets us down. And so, Lord, we give you praise and honor and thanks. Amen.